Why don't you remain standing for the reading of God's Word? Proverbs chapter 3, would you turn there this morning? Proverbs chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 13. We're going to continue to talk about how to lengthen your life and enlarge your life potential. And part one of this study involves the fact that God gives us the power to shorten or lengthen our physical life. There are things that we can do to lengthen our life. We looked at last week, God promised that if we honor and obey our parents, the first commandment with a promise that he would lengthen our life. And that's what the first part of this series is going to be about. In the second part, we're going to talk about how we can increase our usefulness, our effectiveness, our life potential. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 20 is our text today. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I want you to notice verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. In verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. May God add his blessing to his word. You might be seated today. How to lengthen your life by pursuing or finding and retaining wisdom. Wisdom. The story that I'm going to tell you this morning is a little bit lengthy. I hope that you can bear with me because I think the ending of this story is something very beautiful. The story was first told by Gary Smalley in his book, The Language of Love. I've since heard it a few times from different speakers. And the story begins like this. Judy sat at the kitchen table feeling more lonely and discouraged than at any other time in her life. Only a few hours earlier, she had come face to face with her worst fears. Now, try as she might, she couldn't stop wishing she could turn back the clock and undo what had happened. Slumped in her chair, she blinked back the tears and kept replaying the scene over and over in her mind. It was an early afternoon on a cool fall day. Judy drove her new Buick past the rows of well-kept houses. Each was a monument to someone's climb up the ladder of success. Judy fit perfectly into the upper-class neighborhood, and at 39, she still looked as young and trim as many of her friends in their late 20s. Her striking blue eyes flashed with satisfaction as she pulled into the driveway of her two-story Victorian home. Her two children were off at school, so the house would be quiet. She looked forward to a few minutes to unwind. Carrying a sack of groceries in one hand and her keys in the other, she opened the garage entry door. What Judy didn't realize was that she was opening the door to the most painful discovery of her life. Crossing the floor to the kitchen, she put the groceries down on the island counter. When she turned around, her eyes were caught by a sheet of notebook paper taped to the refrigerator. She recognized the handwriting immediately. It was her husband's. On the outside of the folded piece of paper, he'd written, "Judy, don't let the kids read this." As she unfolded the note, she tried to shrug off the uneasy feeling that suddenly came over her. She struggled to convince herself that the message could only concern their business affairs and personal finances, but her hand trembled as she began to read, "Dear Judy, we both know we've been drifting apart for a long time. And let's face it, I don't see you or anything between us changing one bit. You might as well know that I've been seeing another woman. Yes, we've been involved, and I really think I love her. I'm telling you all of this because somebody is bound to see us together, and I wanted to tell you before someone else did. Judy, let's not make a big deal out of this. Let's make it as easy as we can on the children. It doesn't have to be a big thing with the kids unless you want it to be. I don't love you anymore, and I really wonder if I ever did. I've already had my attorney drop the papers because I want a divorce now. I've got to go out of town on a business trip. I'll be back in 2 weeks and we'll come by to pick up some things and say hello to the kids. One more thing. I'll be staying at an apartment I've rented until this is over. Steve. Judy clutched the note in her hand and her eyes flooded with tears. She was devastated. But she hadn't reached bottom yet. The worst was yet to come. The family went 14 days without hearing from Steve. Then he called. Hearing Steve's voice again made Judy yearn to see him again. She ached for him to put his arms around her, tell her that he still loved her, and that it had all been a terrible mistake. But when Steve began to talk, all hope drained from her heart. His words were fast and cold. "I'm glad you're home, Judy," he said. "I'm calling from the car phone, and I'm on my way to drop off some papers." His words carried the biting edge of a north wind in January. "I'll be there in a few minutes." While Judy was trying to make sense of things, suddenly the headlights of a car flashed through the living room window. Judy paused for a moment, quickly looked at herself in the hallway mirror and straightened her skirt. Then she opened the front door and stepped out onto the porch. But as she stood watching Steve walk toward her, she noticed his car. The lights were still on. The engine was still running. Her eyes opened wide, and she leaned forward almost involuntarily. "Oh, no," she gasped, blinking in disbelief. "He's brought the woman with him." Steve walked up to the porch. "Here are some papers I want you to read," he said abruptly, thrusting a manila envelope at her. "There's a legal document you need to sign and return to me as soon as possible." "Steve," Judy cried, pushing the folder back into his hands, "I can't sign any papers. I don't know if I want to sign them. We need to talk with someone first." "Now listen, Judy," Steve's voice rang in the cool night air, "I'm not putting this up for a vote. This marriage is over, finished. I want out. It's time for me to get on with my life." Suddenly, there was a sound behind them in the doorway. "But what about our lives, Dad?" Neither Steve nor Judy had heard their teenage daughter come down the stairs. She stepped to her mother's side. "Dad, I can't believe you are doing this. What are you trying to prove? We love you so much, and this is so embarrassing." "Kimberly, you just don't understand," her father began, extending his arms toward her. "Don't touch me. Don't ever touch me again," Kimberly sobbed as she pushed him away. "I can't believe you are doing this to Mom and me. And what about Brian? You don't care about him either, do you?" Her tear-stained face was a mixture of anger and terrible sadness. "I do care. But I'm not going to stand here and argue like this. Anybody could drive by and see us. Your mother and I, well, we just can't talk anymore. We've never been able to talk. I can't explain it, but we just don't get through to each other. But, Dad, look," he said, his voice blasting like a rifle shot. "I'm not going to get into this now. I've got to go. The car's running. I'll try to drop by or call or something later this week." He turned abruptly and stormed off the porch. He walked back to the car and out of their lives. More than 2 months after Steve's decision to leave the family, his stubborn heart met its match. I want to talk to you today about wisdom. Wisdom has been said to be the ability to see and respond to life situations from God's point of view, from God's frame of reference. God's point of view is not always the same as our point of view. His reference, his ability to see things is not always the same as ours. Let's say that wisdom is this much. If all God's wisdom is this much, I wonder how much of his wisdom we actually possess. Maybe this much? Maybe just an inch or two? We don't possess as much wisdom as sometimes we pretend to possess. We try to hide our lack of wisdom. Like the man who bought a yacht. His wife was nervous about going sailing because her husband had no experience in sailing. But he knew he could handle it. And so for weeks, he practiced in the harbor before taking it out into the sea. Finally, he convinced his nervous wife to go on the yacht with him. Gingerly, she stepped aboard. Out into the harbor they headed, and he tried to put her at ease. He said, "Honey, look, I've practiced enough in this harbor to know where every rock, every reef, every sandbar is." And at that very moment, a huge hidden rock beneath the surface made a large crunching sound from stern to stern. "There," he said with a sheepish grin, "is one of them going by now." We try to hide our lack of wisdom, but the truth is that we need to find wisdom and be honest with ourselves when we lack it. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Here, wisdom and understanding are joined together, implying that when a wise man puts into practice his wisdom, he demonstrates true understanding. If you notice, wisdom is to be found. It's something that we have to look for. It's something that we have to search for, as we would search for a hidden treasure. Wisdom is to be found. Understanding is to be gotten. It's out there for us. We just have to go and get it. But both of these are to be retained. Both wisdom and understanding are retained. Once you get them, you don't let them go. You retain them. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. So to find the thing is to locate it. Where do we locate wisdom? And then to get it is to lay hold on it. And to retain it is to keep it and not to lose it. Proverbs 3:14 says, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." This implies that the goods which you get in exchange for it are greater than what you can buy with silver and gold. Some of the things that wisdom could give you, you cannot buy with money. You could not buy with all the silver and gold in the world. A wise man will be able to attain things not bought with silver and gold. You cannot buy assurance of sins forgiven. You cannot buy the assurance of everlasting life after death. You cannot buy peace of mind and heart. You cannot buy lengthening of days and health. Those are things that wisdom gives us that you just cannot buy with money. The gain of having wisdom is tremendous. The gain is obviously that which can be earned by wisdom and understanding, and the merchandise is what can be obtained by trading with wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 3:15, "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." She then is like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. I want you to notice Proverbs 3:18, where it says, "She is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." This is a promise of lengthened physical life upon this earth. Like Proverbs 3:2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Length of days refers to fullness of life, and long life, length of days, fullness of life, and long life refers to a lengthened physical life, more time. This is a promise to the Christian who is about to enter into his eternal state. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we find those words, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And 1 Timothy 6:19, "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold." There's that phrase again, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What I'm saying to you is that those who have laid hold of eternal life, God makes it our goal then to seek wisdom and understanding, and once we find them, once we get them, retain them, because they can add life, length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Today we're going to look at four things about wisdom: wisdom defined, wisdom demonstrated, wisdom's delights, and wisdom discovered. First of all, wisdom defined. Hebrew words for wisdom include the meanings of intelligent, skillful, cunning, to be circumspect, to act prudently, to prosper and have good success, to teach, to guide, to behave wisely, to be thoughtful, discreet, and cautious. But God himself provides a description of wisdom for us in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Number two, wisdom demonstrated. I want to look in the Bible this morning to see how wisdom was demonstrated there. The very first mention of wisdom in the Bible involves the skillful making of things to benefit the work of God. If you remember, those of you who took our ministry class, the law of first mention, it tells us that the first time a subject is spoken of in the Bible, it gives us a clue as to how that subject will be used throughout the entire Bible. And the first time the word wise is used is in Exodus 28:3. And thou shalt speak unto them, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Wisdom, very first time, was needed in the construction and the making of the priestly garments. And then next there was the wise construction of various buildings for the work of God. God gave people wisdom to be able to build these buildings so that they might be able to use them for his glory and to worship him. But as I looked at this, I saw a common theme throughout the scripture when it came to talking about the wise. And that was the theme of building. The theme of building continues throughout scripture in connection with the wise. Who can tell me who's the wisest man that ever was? Solomon. Do you know that God gave Solomon great wisdom, didn't he? God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding, and with that wisdom, with that understanding, he built the temple. And it says in the book of Proverbs, Solomon states, chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Again, explained in Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And as a boy, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was a carpenter in his father's shop, building, constructing things in his father's shop. But then when Jesus began his ministry, he used the analogy of a wise man who would build his house upon a rock, and the foolish man would build his house upon the sand. Paul described his ministry by comparing himself to a wise master builder. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And so the function of wisdom is to build up. That is what wisdom does. Wisdom continually builds up. If you are a wise person, you are continually building. You're building yourself. You're building your family. You're building up the people, the lives that are around you. You're building up. But foolishness is to tear down, is to destroy and to destruct. And that's why Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You can just simply ask yourself, how wise am I? Am I building myself up? Am I building those around me up? Or am I bringing them down? Am I tearing them down? Throughout Scripture, you will find the wise contrasted with the foolish. The wise, they continually build, but the foolish tear down. And then wisdom delights. Wisdom's delights. What does wisdom delight in? Wisdom delights in the law of God. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. The wise in heart will receive the commandments of the Lord. Do you know Jesus gave 49 commandments? You should know what those commandments are. The wise will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Wisdom delights in soul winning. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Wisdom delights in counsel and instruction. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It's the wise person who seeks counsel and seeks instruction. And you know what? That might include rebuke. But a wise man, when he is rebuked, he'll be yet wiser. A wise person, and we need to be cautious here, but a wise person avoids conflict. I know that there's a line that may need to be drawn here, but yet Proverbs 16:14 says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And Proverbs 10:19 says, he that refraineth his lips is wise. To shut up, to not be drawn into argumentation. He that refraineth his lips is wise. And then wisdom delights in giving right answers and good counsel. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. A wise person will give knowledge. A foolish person will not be able to disperse that knowledge. He's not yet learned it. Making a glad father, wisdom delights in. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And then wisdom delights in reforming rebels. Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. Those are things that wisdom delights in. But in the closing moments of the message this morning, I want to tell you how you can discover wisdom. Wisdom discovered. We said that wisdom has to be found. Where do we go? Where do we search? Where do we find wisdom? How do we find wisdom? First of all, ask God for it. This is where it all begins. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Lord, if there's all this wisdom out there and I only have this much, Lord, would you give me more wisdom? Lord, I have this situation. I need wisdom. Lord, I have this problem. I need your wisdom. I don't need the wisdom that the world offers, but I need your wisdom. And you know what? God promises that he would give it to us liberally. He won't hold back. He'll pour out his wisdom upon us. He wants us to have wisdom and understanding. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Secondly, study God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, talking about God's law, God's commands, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The promise there is if you know God's law, if you study God's law, then people will notice the wisdom in you and they will say of you, you are a wise and understanding person. And that's our goal, to be able to have people look at us and say, there is a man or a woman of wisdom. And then keep God's commandments with you. Psalm 119, verse 98, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. You have to have the commandments of the Lord with you. Keep them before your eyes. Keep them in your heart. What was the verse? Psalm 119, verse 98. You want to get a step up on your enemies? Know God's commandments. You want to get a step up on your teachers? Begin to meditate on the commandments of the Lord. And then, number four, fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have a fear of the Lord, you are just beginning to gain wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The more you know the Lord, and the more you understand his attributes, the wiser you are and the more understanding you will have. And then, number five, read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 1 through 3 begins, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." Here the writer is saying, I have written this book. I have written the book of wisdom, or the book of Proverbs, so that you might have wisdom. So read it. It's written to implant wisdom to us. And then look for God's, look for God's testimonies. Testimonies are examples of people in the Bible. Look for examples of people who demonstrated wisdom. What did they do in certain situations to show their wisdom? Proverbs or Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Next, hear instruction. Proverbs 8:33. "Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not." Hear instruction. Next, seek it early. Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." I know there's something about wisdom that we associate with the gray head, with those that have lived long, a long life. They've had opportunities to gain wisdom. I also believe that young people and children, people of all ages, can have wisdom. And the promise is if you seek it early, early in life, you will find it. How many times do people go through life and say, I wish I would have known that when I was younger? I just heard a pastor preaching on, I was reading a book actually on child training techniques, and he was talking about how he wished he had known these techniques when he had young children. Yes, as we grow older, we have a tendency to get wisdom, but anybody can attain wisdom, no matter what their age. And then listen to rebukes. We don't like this one too much. We like to be rebuked, but Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." And then seek wise counsel. Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So watch the people that you hang out with. They're either going to give you wisdom or they're going to lead you in foolishness. Watch your companions. Well, remember Steve and Judy? Steve's stubborn heart finally met its match. After a long, hectic day at work, Steve slowly scaled the two flights of stairs to an empty apartment that had once looked like freedom. He picked up his mail. He found the usual collection of brochures and bills, along with a few interesting-looking business letters proudly sporting their embossed corporate logos. But as he glanced at the pile before him, his eyes caught sight of a personal letter, one with handwriting that looked like his wife's. Looking closer, he saw it was actually from his daughter. Steve had been close to Kimberly. Her self-confidence and independence were traits he could respect. Steve opened the letter, expecting to find a card or a note. But what he found was far different. Inside was a story that would sink into his mind and heart and hang on like the talons of a full-grown eagle. "Dear Daddy, it's late at night, and I'm sitting in the middle of my bed writing to you. I've wanted to talk with you so many times during the past few weeks. Dad, I realize you're dating someone else, and I know you and Mom may never get back together again. That's terribly hard to accept, especially knowing that you may never come back home or be an everyday dad to me and Brian again. But at least I want you to understand what's going on in our lives. Don't think that Mom asked me to write this. She didn't. She doesn't know I'm writing, and neither does Brian. I just want to share with you what I've been thinking. Dad, I feel like our family has been riding in a nice car for a long time. You know, the kind you always like to have as a company car? It's the kind that has every extra inside and not a scratch on the outside. But over the years, the car has developed some problems. It's smoking a lot. The wheels wobble and the seat covers are ripped. The car's really been really hard to drive or ride in because of all the shaking and squeaking, but it's still a great automobile, or at least it could be. With a little work, I know it could run for years. Since we got the car, Brian and I have been in the back seat while you and Mom have been up front. We feel really secure with you driving and Mom beside you, but last month, Mom was at the wheel. It was nighttime, and we had just turned the corner near our house. Suddenly, we all looked up and saw another car out of control heading straight for us. Mom tried to swerve out of the way, but the other car smashed into us. The impact sent us flying off the road and crashing into a lamppost. The thing is, Dad, just before being hit, we could see that you were driving the other car. And we saw something else. Sitting next to you was another woman. It was such a terrible accident that we were all rushed to the emergency ward. But when we asked where you were, no one knew. We're still not really sure where you are, if you are hurt or if you need our help. Mom was really hurt. She was thrown into the steering wheel and broke several ribs. One of them punctured her lungs and almost pierced her heart. When the car wrecked, the back door smashed into Brian. He was covered with cuts from broken glass, and he shattered his arm, which is now in a cast. But that's not the worst. He's still in so much pain and shock that he doesn't want to talk or play with anyone. As for me, I was thrown from the car. I was stuck out in the cold for a long time with my right leg broken. As I lay there, I couldn't move, and I didn't know what was wrong with Mom or Brian. I was hurting so much myself that I couldn't help them. There have been times since that night when I wondered if any of us would ever make it. Even though we're getting a little better, we're all still in the hospital. The doctors say I'll need a lot of therapy on my leg, and I know they can help me get better. But I wish it was you who was helping me instead of them. The pain is so bad, but what's even worse is that we all miss you so much. Every day we wait to see if you're going to visit us in the hospital, and every day you don't come. I know it's over, but my heart would explode with joy if somehow I could look up and see you walk into the room. At night, when the hospital is really quiet, they push Brian and me into Mom's room and we talk about you. We talk about how much we love driving with you and how much we wish you were here with us now. Are you all right? Are you hurting from the wreck? Do you need us like we need you? If you need me, I'm here, and I love you. Your daughter, Kimberly. A week after sending her father the letter, Kimberly stayed home with Brian and her mother rather than attend a high school football game. She didn't feel like cheering and laughing with friends. For several hours, she sat in her room watching TV, trying to get interested in an old movie. Finally, she gave up hiding from her loneliness and went downstairs to rustle up a snack. She wasn't really hungry, but she thought a full stomach would somehow help to fill her empty heart. She put her hand on the railing and slowly descended the stairs. But halfway down, something caught her attention, and she looked up. Standing in the doorway was her father. She hadn't heard the doorbell and had no idea how long he'd been there. Heartbeats were measured in hours as their eyes met. Kimberly felt that if she looked away, he would disappear. "Daddy," she finally said in a faltering voice, her heart leaping. "Kimberly," her father answered. Then, with emotion filling his voice, he asked, "Honey, how's your leg?" "My leg? I got your letter." "Oh, well, it isn't doing too well. I'm sorry I hurt you so deeply, Kimberly. You don't know how sorry I am," he said, fighting to control his voice. "Your letter came when I didn't know if I could ever return to my family. I felt I'd already gone too far from all of you ever to come back and try again. But your story showed me how much pain I'd caused you all. And to be honest, it made me face the fact that I'd been pretty banged up myself." He looked at Kimberly and swallowed hard before continuing. "Is your mom upstairs?" 2 days after, Steve and Judy walked into Gary Smalley's office. And not long afterward, Steve moved home for good. Wisdom is what that girl demonstrated. Wisdom is what a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old, a teenage girl was able to demonstrate. Wisdom is not just reserved for the old. Young people, you can have wisdom. Children, you can have wisdom. You can see and respond to life situations from God's frame of reference, from God's point of view. You can learn to look through the eyes of other people and see the point of view that they might have, to see their hurts. Kimberly's wisdom was amazing. Her wisdom was a tree of life. With her wisdom, she brought her family back. She used her wisdom, she exchanged it to buy her family. I'm telling you, there are some things that money cannot buy. And where money cannot buy it, it's not MasterCard or Visa. It's wisdom. And she gave instruction to her father. She demonstrated understanding by putting her wisdom into practice. Do you see today how valuable wisdom is? You can't put a price on it. It'll get you things silver and gold can never buy. Now listen, the wisest thing that you could ever do is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have never done that, I want to challenge you to do the wise thing this morning. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Would you please come and cleanse me of my sin and forgive me of my unrighteousness? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? It would be foolish of us, any of us, to reject Jesus. It would be the most foolish thing in all the world. It would be the most foolish thing in all of eternity to reject Jesus. The wisest thing that you can do is to receive him. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to demonstrate wisdom today by receiving Jesus as my Savior. I've never done that. Anybody here by an uplifted hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus. There might be somebody here today, you're backslidden. Maybe nobody else knows it. You know you're backslidden. Can I tell you, that is a foolish thing to do. Wise up today. The wisest thing that you could do today is to come back to the Lord. Stop your backsliding and come to him with all your heart today. Is there anybody here, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm backslidden. I see that hand. Any others? Another hand. Thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Right where you are at, say, Lord, it was foolish of me to backslide and turn from you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Restore to me today the joy of my salvation. And I purpose to live right for you. And then, is there any Christians here? You need some wisdom. You don't have it all. You be honest today, you don't have all the wisdom there is to be gained. You lack. Would you raise your hand with mine today? While your hands are raised, would you just repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, your word says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask of you. I lack wisdom. And I ask you to give it to me today that I might experience length of days and long life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing about things today that you cannot buy with silver and gold. You cannot buy peace. You cannot buy the assurance of sins forgiven in heaven. These are gained through understanding. Let's sing it. God's abiding peace is in my soul today. Yes, I feel it now. Yes, I feel it now. He has taken all my doubts and fears away. Though I cannot tell you how, it is mine, mine. Blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to me. It is mine, mine. Blessed be his name, mine for all eternity. He has wrought in me a
sweet and perfect rest in my raptured heart. I can feel it now, each passing moment. Peace, free, safe, and blessed, floods but light my heart and brow. It is mine, blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to. It is mine, this priceless treasure ever. Blessed be his name. He eternity. It is mine, blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to me. It is mine, this priceless treasure, blessed be his name, mine for all eternity.